This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more Bible teaching, email daily devotions, or to download the free Harvest app for your iPhone, iPad, or Android, go online to harvest.org.
Good morning, Harvest. How are you? Good to see you. And good morning to you at Harvest Orange County as well. Let's turn in our Bibles now, Matthew 26. We're back in our series, Follow Me, from the Gospel of Matthew, Following Jesus in the Modern World. And the title of my message today is No Regrets. Is the monitor on, Mike? Excuse me. Thank you. Matthew 26. Hey, quick question, little poll here, not scientific. How many of you have ever wasted your time? Raise up your hand. That didn't take long to answer, did it? Maybe I should have restated the question, how many of you have a television set, right? Because if you have a TV, you know that you've wasted time. What are there, like 1,000 channels now to choose from? I mean, if you get all the pay services, which I haven't done, but I just have basic satellite cable, but I will sit there and flip, and you're like on 324, 325, 326, and still there's nothing really worth watching. And then you'll look at your watch and realize, I just wasted an hour and a half. And if you're like me, you never watch any one program. I'll watch a program till the commercial comes, then I start into another program, and that commercial comes, then I go back to the one I was watching, and that commercial comes, so I go to a third or a fourth. I've had 5 programs in play at one time. That's called ADD, folks, okay? So, yeah, but, you know, we have wasted time watching TV. We've certainly wasted time in front of our computers, right? I thought these are supposed to make our lives more productive. But you can spend so much time, you know, surfing the net, updating your Facebook page, emailing somebody or whatever. It just, you realize time has been wasted here. Well, the only thing worse than wasting time would be wasting a life. And certainly there are stories in the Bible of lives that were wasted. Names like King Saul, Solomon, and Samson come to mind. But here before us in Matthew 26 is a story of a woman who was accused of waste, but the reality is it was the very opposite of that. Her critics unfairly judged her actions and said what she did was wrong, when in reality what she did was really right. In fact, in this story that we're about to read, we'll find that she was criticized by people but commended by Jesus. So I guess here's the question I want to ask you right now. What's more important to you in life, the approval of people or the approval of God? Now, we'll quickly say, oh, the approval of God, but wait a second. Let's be honest about this. We are very concerned about what people think of us. That's often why we don't speak up for our faith, because we don't want to be laughed at. That's why we don't say the truth to a friend, because we don't want them to get upset with us. That's why we sometimes don't do the right thing, because it's not popular. That is the fear of the opinions of people. But the Bible says this in Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but to trust the Lord means safety. In this story, we're going to find that sometimes we can be very quick to judge the motives of another person when really we don't know why they did what they did. What we ought to be focusing on is judging our own motives and our own heart, not so much the motives and the heart of another. So let's read now from Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. When Jesus came to Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? This fragrance might have been sold and given to the poor, the money given to the poor. But when Jesus became aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? She has done a good work for me. For you always have the poor with you, but me you do not have always. and in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial for her." Well, let's stop there and think about the backdrop of our story. Things were coming to a head in the life and ministry of Jesus. He had had a number of increasingly confrontational exchanges with the religious leaders. They were ticked off at him. They wanted him out of the picture. In short, they wanted Jesus killed, but they couldn't do it yet because it was Passover. And there were thousands of pilgrims jamming Jerusalem. And Jesus, though controversial, still had his admirers. So they weren't going to strike him yet, but they were plotting away. Meanwhile, Jesus decided to just go and hang out with some friends. And among those friends were Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You know, what a thing it would be to have Jesus as your friend. I mean, he liked to go over to their home and spend time. I'm sure that Martha was an amazing cook, okay? And he would just show up probably unannounced. "Hey, Martha, what's up? I brought 12 of my friends. What's for lunch?" And Martha loved it. She would drop what she was doing, run into the kitchen, and make a fantastic meal for Christ and his followers. And they relished these moments with him. And that would be really hard to not bring up in conversation, wouldn't it? Yeah, you know, when Jesus was over at our house the other day, oh, he was sitting in his favorite chair. That's his favorite chair right there. Anyway, I was serving him. He loves my meatloaf. He loves it. Anyway, so Jesus says this. And all the other day, you know, Jesus reminded us of this other thing. And oh, you know, I'd throw that down in every conversation. And they could legitimately say Jesus was their friend. And here he was now in the home surrounded by friends and ones that loved him. It was Simon the leper's house in Bethany. What a conversation this must have been. Think about what's happened. Jesus just laid down the Olivet Discourse. So there had to be some follow-up questions. Okay, Lord, going back to what you said there, they didn't call it Matthew 24. The Bible wasn't numbered yet. Hey, back to that sermon on the Mount of Olives, you know, about the end times. And could you go over a few things with us? Let's talk about that abomination of desolation again. We don't quite get that. But then here's the thing that really took this particular meeting to another level. Lazarus was there. But understand, the newly resurrected Lazarus was there. This is Lazarus who died, had been in the tomb for 3 days, and had been bodily resurrected by Christ. Would you want to know what a guy like that had just gone through? So Lazarus, tell me what happened. Tell me what it was like. What did you see on the other side? What was it like to be called back again? I mean, they're having this incredible conversation. There's a lot of energy in the room, a lot of excitement, a lot of love. And there was a woman who was so deeply moved by what she saw, she had to do something dramatic, something extravagant, something to demonstrate her deep love for Jesus, verse 7. So she comes with an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and pours it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, another gospel tells us this actually was Mary. This is Mary of Mary and Martha fame. And it is worth noting that every time we seem to read of Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. Maybe that's why she had the insights that she had. Now, we all remember the story of on another occasion when Christ came over to visit Mary and Martha, and Martha was whipping up a meal in the kitchen, and Mary wasn't helping. Mary was out there sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and Martha got frustrated, as you can understand, and she came bursting in on Jesus and Mary and said, "Lord, tell my sister to come and help me prepare this meal in the kitchen." Jesus looked at her and said, "Martha, Martha, listen, I love your cooking. You know that, okay? I appreciate all that you're doing, but Mary, your sister, she has chosen the better part, and that will not be taken from her. Martha, you're too busy, girl. You're running around in circles. Take a clue from your sister." I'm loosely paraphrasing, as you know. But I'm trying to give the gist of it. in everyday language. Martha, I appreciate all that you've done and all that you're doing, but there is a time to work and there is a time to sit, and Mary is doing the right thing. But that's Mary taking advantage of every opportunity to hear what Jesus had to say. So now she comes with this gift. Now, this is something that I think girls do better at than guys. When a guy goes to visit a guy, it never crosses his mind he should take a gift along. Right? But girls, I've had my wife say this. We're going over to see someone for dinner. Let's pick up a little gift. Why? We're already late. Not going to say why we're late, but it might have something to do with you changing your outfit. I don't know. We need to get over there. No, I need to get her a little gift. Okay. Well, just buy her a plant or something. No. And she'll think about what is the right gift to give. You know, now, this is what Mary was doing. She says, I know what Jesus is going to do for us. I know that he has come to die for us, and I have to tell him in a tangible way that I love him. I don't want to just say it. I want to show it. And I'm going to show it in a radical way, in an extravagant way, in a significant way. So she comes with this special perfume. I'll tell you what that is in a moment, but what did Jesus think of this? Oh, he liked it. He was impressed. In fact, he said in verse 13, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. You know, it's interesting to see what miracles and teachings and incidents are included in the Gospels. Not every miracle, every teaching, and everything that Jesus did is found in the Gospels. You know that, right? We're told over in John 21:25, that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books. So the Holy Spirit selected certain miracles, certain teachings, and certain events in the life and ministry of Christ to be put in the four Gospels for our benefit. And this story is included. I also find it interesting when we read through the Bible that we read very little about the great historical figures of the day. I mean, the great Caesars, or the Herods, or the mighty army of Rome. Oh, Rome? It was just a backdrop for the greatest story ever told. Those events are only cited for points of reference, and we can sort of pinpoint when it happened chronologically, but in reality, those things were secondary, because all the great nations that come on the world scene and leave the world scene, in God's eyes, are like a drop in the bucket. Every nation has its days numbered, including our own. It just shows us that God sees things differently than we see them. Hey, whenever you hear the gospel preached, this story is going to be told. So here we are, 2,000 years later, telling the story because it's significant. So what did she bring to Jesus? Well, let's look at it again there in verse 7. An alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. We could liken this to the most exclusive, expensive perfume that one could buy. It was probably imported from India. No doubt it was a family heirloom. It would have been passed from generation to generation. Just a few drops would cause a room to be filled with fragrance. And by the way, for you cologne and perfume wearers out there, can I just offer a little word of advice? Less is more. We don't need to be smelling you an hour after you left on our clothes because you hugged us. Do you know someone like that? They're like drenched in cologne and then they hug you. Oh no, don't hug me, don't hug you. And they walk away and it's like, oh gee, I smell them hours later. I have a friend who wore so much cologne that when he would use my phone in my office, I would smell it 3 or 4 days later. I won't say who it was, Dennis Agajania, but that's who it was. But a few drops won't do. She takes the whole bottle and pours it on Jesus. Why? Because that was the most precious thing she had. That was effectively her life's savings. It was an act of complete abandon, devotion, and adoration. Hey, I have a question for you. What is the most precious thing in your life right now? Probably a person. probably a loved one. Maybe for some it's a thing. Maybe you drove it in. Maybe it's sitting in the garage at home. Maybe it's a place you live in. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your hobby. Whatever it is, the most precious thing in your life, have you presented that to Jesus yet? That's what Mary did, and it was a valuable gift. The value of a gift is not determined by how much it costs, but how much it cost you. It cost her everything. And by the way, this was a very valuable gift. Judas Iscariot took note of that with first century calculator in hand. A man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing determined the street value of this gift was around $25,000 to $35,000. She just took $35,000 worth of perfume and poured it on the head of Jesus. What a waste, Judas says. And as we read in our account, the others said the same thing. Judas led the charge, accusing her of waste. The others parroted his statements. But this is like so many people today. It's like, why would you give so much to God? They're more interested in knowing how little they can give to God. What is the least I can do and still technically be a Christian? Or another way to frame the question, how much can I get away with and still go to heaven? A lot of people come up to me and say, Greg, can you be a Christian and still fill in blank here? I don't even think it's important what it is they ask. It's just that, can I still be a Christian and? Why are you even asking this question? The question you ought to be asking is, because I'm a Christian, because I have this incredible salvation, how can I show God how much I love him? What can I do for his kingdom? See, that's the question we ought to be asking. But a lot of people want to give just the bare minimum to God. You know, they'll read the Bible if they find time in their busy schedule, after they've read all their newspapers and visited all the websites they want to visit and watched all their TV programs and everything else. Oh yeah, the Bible, right. I'll get around to that eventually. They'll pray, maybe a little prayer before a meal. They'll sing a worship song in church, maybe not out loud. They'll just sort of just mumble along, you know, and they don't like it when other people go overboard in their eyes, you know, with this closing your eyes and lifting your hands kind of thing. And, you know, that makes them very uncomfortable. They'll put something in the offering if they have some spare change in their pocket. Fact of the matter is they would give more to a waitress in a restaurant than they would give to the work of the kingdom of God. That's the Judas mentality. And then to make it worse, he's critical of someone else that does something good. Not only do you not do anything to speak of, but then you're critical of someone that does a lot, actually putting them down for it. Oh, you know, you're getting a little too fanatical here. How sad. Maybe that is why these first century Christians changed their world. As modeled by Mary, there was a sense of abandon with them. God would tell Philip to go to the desert and he would go. God would tell Peter to take a crippled man by the hand and pull him to his feet, and he would do it. They took risks. When is the last time you took a risk for the kingdom of God? They were willing to do it all for the Lord. And Jesus was deeply moved by what Mary did. This touched him because he saw it was an act of some amazing devotion. And Mary seemed to grasp something that everybody else, for the most part, missed. Mary seemed to understand that when Jesus said he was going to be crucified, he was not speaking metaphorically or symbolically, he was speaking literally. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. His disciples didn't seem to get it, it went right over their heads, but Mary got it. And in fact, on this particular night, with the intuition that is inherent in women, she saw and heard something else. She saw the lines etching his face and read aright the problems reflected in his eyes, and in her sense told her that the disciples were wrong in expecting him to establish an earthly kingdom. Christ was really going to die, and it was going to happen soon. And she had to say to him before, thank you. Is there somebody that has impacted your life that you love deeply? Now here's my question. Have you ever told them that? You know, Mary wasn't going to bring her flowers to the funeral of Jesus. She was going to bring them now. And let me just say, if you have someone that you love and you haven't told them that for a while, I think you should do it today. Here's why. You'll never know when that last conversation is going to take place. You'll never know when that last moment is going to transpire between the two of you. Maybe it's a spiritual leader. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend. Just let them know. Well, I'm uncomfortable saying it. All right, then write them a letter or a card, if you like, or an email. Even a text will do. But just say, hey, man, I love you, and I appreciate you, and I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but this is what you mean to me. Mary was saying, Lord, I'm going to show you now what you mean to me. She had this great spiritual insight to bring this great gift to God and show her deep love for him. And Jesus is deeply moved by this, but Judas is very critical of this. And why was he critical? Because he cared for the poor. That was his statement. Well, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Sounds good on the surface. But here's what John's gospel tells us in commentary. John 12:4, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later was to betray him, objected, saying, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Listen to this. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. That's why. Interestingly, Judas accuses Mary of waste when the very word Judas means son of waste. I mean, you want to talk about a waste of life? It was Judas. You want to talk about wasted opportunities? It was Judas Iscariot, the son of waste. That's a funky name to have, isn't it? Would you want to hang around a person like that? What's your name? The son of waste. I don't want to be with you. This is my friend Ichabod. His name means the glory is departed. Come on, let's just go do something. I don't want to be with you people. Once you have a story of a guy who got stuck with the last name of Odd. What a difficult name. All through life, people made jokes about his name. He would introduce himself, oh, that's Odd. And yeah, I've heard that before. And his whole life, he had to hear statements about his last name. So he actually gave directions that when he died, he wanted his tombstone left blank. No inscription at all. He was tired of it. He didn't want to have people talk about him after he was gone. So there, they honored his wishes after he passed on. And there was his blank tombstone in the cemetery. People would walk by and look at it and say, that's odd. Couldn't escape it. The son of waste, Judas Iscariot. You want to talk about potential. He was handpicked by Jesus himself, yet Judas threw it all away for some coin, and then he had the audacity to accuse a woman with a good heart of wasting her gift that she gave to Jesus. This just reminds you that often the hypercritical people out there are worse than the people they criticize. Don't be shocked when you find someone that's always so quick to jump down the throat of somebody else is guilty of something far worse. This is exactly what Christ was talking about when he said, why is it that you are so quick to find a speck in your brother's eye when you have like a telephone pole in yours? Oh, let me get that little bit of sawdust out of your eye, man, when you have this giant beam in your own eye. And the reason you're so quick is because you're so familiar with it. You know it so well. Sometimes you project your sin on another person when it's really your problem. The thing you're accusing them of is the thing you are actually struggling with. I found those that complain the most do the least. And those that do the most complain the least. That's not to say there isn't a place for legitimate criticism and asking a question. But people that are always critical, always feeling that the motives of every other person is wrong, always quick to jump to conclusions, are often guilty of something far worse. That was Judas, as demonstrated in this story. He appeared to be thrifty and compassionate and spiritual, but in reality, he was a betrayer. Mary was perceived as frivolous and silly and wasteful, when in reality, she was perceptive and sacrificial. And Jesus commends this act of worship in verse 10. He said, "Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a good work for me." All this criticism, he said, "You leave this woman alone. I appreciate what she's done. I am deeply moved by this act of sacrifice." Mark's version of the same story has Christ saying, "She did what she could." You know, I think sometimes that non-believers look at us as Christians and think that we waste our time. And I was getting coffee this morning, and the girl serving me said, "So, big plans for today?" "Yeah, I'm going to church." Silence. I didn't tell her I was a preacher. I said, "I'm going to church." She's just like, didn't know how to react. Kind of awkward moment. "Hey, what are you going to do this weekend?" "Oh, we're going to go to a Harvest Crusade." "A what?" "Harvest Crusade, you know, you describe it." "Oh, yeah, that's what a waste. What a waste of a weekend. You know, is that really how you're going to spend your time? You're really going to go to church? You're really going to do this thing?" Yeah, we all can do something, though. I heard it once said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." Mary did what she could, and we need to do what we can. For instance, some young person may give up a promising career to go into some third world country and be on the mission field. Someone will say, "What a waste." Or you may give up certain pleasures and activities because you don't want to dull your spiritual life. And some will say, "What a waste, you missed out." Or you recognize that the work of the kingdom is worth investing in financially, and you give faithfully and regularly in the offering. And people say, "What a waste, you should have kept it for yourself." Finally, you may decide to simply live for yourself and do whatever you want to do with your own life. And God will say, "What a waste." Nothing is ever wasted if it is done with a right heart for the glory of God. All we want to hear is him say, "Well done." So do what you can while you can. Because I believe in that final day, we'll wish we had done more. Don't you think? Have you ever seen the film Schindler's List? Powerful film. The true story of Oskar Schindler. Schindler was a German man that was a businessman and actually sought to profit off of World War II. And he hired some Jewish people to work for him, and he saw the Nazis go into one of their ghettos and shoot these people down in cold blood. And Schindler was deeply moved by this and decided to spend the rest of his life trying to save Jewish people. And he was quite successful. But, of course, millions died during the Holocaust. But Schindler did a lot. And at the end of the film, and I don't know if this is based on a real conversation or not, but at the end of the film, the war has come to an end, and the factory of Schindler is shut down, and he has saved more than 1,000 Jewish people. And he has to get out of Germany because the Allies are marching in, and he doesn't know how they're going to treat him, being a German who worked with the Nazis, though he was working for the Jews to help them. And there's this conversation that Schindler has with Itzhak Stern, the Jewish man who was assisting him. And he says to Stern, "I wish I could have done more. I wish I got more out." And Stern says, "Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them," gesturing to all the people standing there. Schindler said, "If I'd made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just," Stern interrupts him and says, "there will be generations because of what you did." Schindler responds, "I didn't do enough." Stern says, "You did so much." Schindler says, "I could have gotten one more person, and I didn't, and I didn't." Wow. Think about how some may feel when they look back over their life. Even Christians, and will say, "Oh, what a waste. I could have done so much more. I could have made a greater difference. Why didn't I do that?" Listen, one day, you as a Christian will stand at a judgment seat. Now, I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 20. That's for non-believers. And if their name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. No, I'm talking about a judgment in heaven. This is not about whether or not you get to heaven. This judgment takes place in heaven, so you're home free, you're good. This is more of a judgment where rewards are meted out. You can almost liken it more to an awards ceremony, if you will, sort of like the Emmys or the Grammys or the Oscars, where you're going to now receive a reward for your faithful service to the Lord. Here's how the Bible describes that day, 1 Corinthians 3:11. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Here's how it works. God's going to look at your motives. This is not so much a judgment about quantity as much as it is about quality. It's about the whys, the motives. Why did you do what you did? And if you've been faithful and served the Lord with what he has set before you, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. And if you've been unfaithful or you've done it with a wrong motive, you will not receive that reward. Oh, you'll be saved. The fire will burn through it, but you'll be like one escaping through the flames. As Alan Redpath once put it, you can have a saved soul and a lost life. It's not enough to just get to heaven. We want to get to heaven having done something with our life for God's glory. That's what Mary did. She did what she can, and we need to do what we can. God has given us all influence, opportunities, resources, and time. Let's do what we can while we can. Jesus said, "Work while it is the day, for the night is coming when no man can work." I read about the life of a man named William Borden. He was the heir of the Borden Dairy Estate, and he was already a millionaire. As a graduation present, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. So Borden, a Christian, traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, and found a burden growing for lost people. Finally, he wrote home, and he said to his parents, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And after making that decision, William Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible. They were, "No reserves." Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some very high-paying job offers, but he was determined to fulfill the call that God had placed upon his life, and he wrote two more words after that in his Bible, "No retreat." He went on to graduate from Princeton Seminary in New Jersey and now was going to go and study Arabic in Egypt so he could reach the Muslim people. And there in Egypt, he got spinal meningitis, and within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. They found Borden's Bible, and they found two more words that he had written after "no reserves" and "no retreats," and those words were "no regrets." Those three statements summed up his life: no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Some would think, "Oh, what a waste of life." No life is ever wasted when it's invested in bringing people to Jesus. No life is ever wasted when it is lived for the glory of God. Life is wasted when it's lived for selfish ambition. So follow the example of Mary and William Borden and do what you can. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Now we want to do what we can for you while we can. We are one, but we are one. We can do something. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And what we can do, we will do. So use us, Lord, in that regard. We want to bring the most precious thing and offer it to you now, Lord, our life, acknowledging it comes from you. And we want you to use it for your glory. And we want to honor you with every breath you've given us. So bless us now as we continue our worship and we give to you of our finances. This is a tangible way that we can show our devotion to you, because where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. And I think when our hearts have really been touched, it will affect the way that we give. And so, Lord, we invest gladly in your kingdom, knowing that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, nor thieves can break in and steal. So bless this time of giving. We commit it to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.